Amen. I'm not going to read the whole chapter 20 because it really takes a long time, but the lead up to it is Jehoshaphat going up against Moab and Ammon. And it's been a rough little go. Ahab had been killed, and Jehoshaphat has taken over as the ruler. And the Moabites and the Ammonites were coming up against Jehoshaphat. And if we were alive at the time when this account occurred, we'd know that there would be all these little kingdoms and fiefdoms, if you will, that were around. It would be the equivalent of Charlottetown would have a king, and Summerside would have another king, and we'd be at each other. I guess we do that anyway, don't we, sometimes? But, you know, there's just kind of this closeness, but they form all these alliances, and they sort of pick on somebody and come after them. As Jehoshaphat is the king here now. And an army is coming against Jehoshaphat. So some people warn him about that. And the people were upset about that. And if we are concerned about models or ways for us to govern ourselves in our own lives and in our families, in our church family, in politics as well, then maybe we want to take a page from how it was handled in a governmental situation some time ago and what happened to it. The people of Judah came together because they'd heard there was going to be an invasion, and rightly so, they were concerned. In other words, they had a problem. A problem was coming their way, and the problem was in the form of a coalition of armies that had mounted against them. In this case, they had spears and swords, and they were literally out to kill each other. But one of the things that Rind and I have noticed in our years of ministry is that a lot of times we sit with people or we come into a situation where there are problems coming. And they may not be literally swords and spears, but they can be relational or financial or career questions. They can be identity problems. And it seems as though there can be kind of a coalition of stuff that comes at us. And a lot of our work is to sit with people and say, well, how do you deal with that? How do you face your problems? How do you find solutions to what's going on? And this is where I think that this is a model for it. The first thing we notice is that the people of Judah, they come together and they seek the Lord. They're looking to God for the answers. And the leader, Jehoshaphat, stands up, and you can read this in the beginning of chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. He kind of rehearses. He speaks over the people about the history of how God had met them time after time in their lives and had really brought about healing. Look it is. Well, we're not quite ready to get to 15 yet, so whoop, take it on down. But what he does is he gets the people in the temple area. So they come to the house of the Lord because they want to know what to do about this problem that's facing them. And so Jehoshaphat stands up and he says, look, people, here's how God has met you in the past. He has met all of us. But then he says something rather remarkable that would be good for us to hear, even in the midst of everything in our lives, where we really want a neat solution and everything gets sort of tied up and it looks good. And we don't have to worry anymore. In other words, we can see the problems go away. And he says, if calamity comes upon us, he's saying this to the people, and if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, here's the declaration. We will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and you will save us. And isn't that the cry that we have in our hearts, is for somebody to stand up in the midst of all the garbage that happens in our lives and surrounding us and say, no matter what the outcome of it is, that we will cry out to the Lord and He will hear us and He will save us. May not be how you think it's going to be, but that's the fundamental reality of it. And so he says in acknowledgement before God, God, will you not judge these people that are coming against us? We have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do. But our eyes are on you. Perhaps you've had an occasion in your life where you have really had to finally admit that after you've gone through every trick that in the book that you know how to do, you have to say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And this is not a slam at our minds and logic. This is not a put down of our intellects by any stretch of the imagination, but this is a lifting of the side of our lives where we need faith and we need to see who is the author and the finisher of our lives, and that's Jesus Christ. So it says, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. What a picture that is of the entire community gathered before God. The old ones, the middle ones, the young ones, everybody is there. And they're before God, and they're not going to have a bunch of them over on the side trying to plot some strategy to get this thing figured out. They're before the Lord. They're in the temple, and the king is speaking to them words of encouragement. And while they're in that place, while they're listening, while they're worshiping, while they have their ears open, the Spirit of God comes upon the prophet Jehaziel. And he says this, and now you can put verse 15 up. Boom! Not bad. Okay, he said, listen, king, this is the word of the Lord coming through the prophet. And it comes because the context there is worship and listening. Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Wow. Tomorrow, march down against them. They'll be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. What's Jehoshaphat, the leader, do in the face of that? It says, Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground. Bowed with his face to the ground. And all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and they praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with very loud voice. In other words, the rulers went down on their faces and everybody and the singers all got up and started worshiping and praising. So early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and he said it once again. Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord, to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army saying, give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah. And they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Fascinating. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder. They found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, where they praised the Lord. This is why it is called Valley of Berakah to this day. It means Valley of Praise. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem, went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. And the fear of the Lord came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. This is the word of the Lord. So, facing our problems, seeing solutions, how do we do that? I think we have an indication here. The Moabites, the Ammonites, the Meroites, who were the men of Mount Seir, were coming. And in the midst of an attack imminent, the people came together to seek help from the Lord. And they came from every town of Judah. They didn't have to coerce anybody. They didn't have to force anybody. It was almost as if it was hardwired into the people that when under Jehoshaphat, that when difficulties arose and they started to come at them, that the people knew where their strength was. Their strength was in the Lord. Their strength was not in their own human capacity to deal with that. So the leader stands up and he does a couple of things. One, he brings glory to God. He speaks even in the midst of the attack imminent. He brings glory to God. He recites God's power and majesty. He reviews the history of God's mighty intervention and leading. And he declares this: no matter what happens, the people will stand in God's presence and call out for help. And they will be confident that God will hear and save us. So it's a reality check, too, that he gives. He names names. He talks about how unfair it is. He acknowledges their need. He doesn't ignore the fact that there's tremendous challenge ahead of them. He speaks to it. He directs it. He addresses it. And he says, this is what we're facing here. But this is where we're going. This is what we look at. This is how we deal with all that junk that's coming at us like that. And he gives a clear, articulate, public recognition of God's hand, God's history with his people, of the problem, and a faith stand. And so what do the people do? They all stand in the presence of the Lord, because they know in their hearts and in their minds that this is the only way they're going to get through a very tough thing. Okay, so that all sounds good. So we have a big praise party. We have big worship time. The enemy's still over there. What are we going to do about that? And this is where it clicks in for a lot of us, because we may acknowledge that it's really great to give God the praise. It's really great to come together and praise. But man, they're coming and they've got swords. What are we going to do about this thing? What is specific? And so the prophetic speaking comes in here, and it comes in power, and it declares the reality of who is taking care of the situation. The battle is not yours, but God's. And so there is clear guidance that is very specific and quite literally a strategic plan. How many of you would like to have a strategic plan to deal with the stuff that you're dealing with in your lives, in your businesses, with your families, with this political situation, with the nation, the whole world, which is going crazy? Talk about coalitions kind of coming against the Christian community right now. Well, they get a specific strategic plan, and here's how it goes. March against them. Don't fight. Stand firm in your positions. Watch how God's deliverance comes. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. The Lord will be with you. I like that kind of guidance. When I first came to faith in Christ, it was at the end of a T intersection. I probably told you this. And my life was an absolute disaster par excellence. One thing I'd been really good at was mucking everything up. And I can remember sitting there in the car saying, God, if you're who you say you are, you've got to help me. And it was as though we're having a conversation here. I felt like the Lord spoke to me and he gave me specific strategic direction on what to do. He spoke to me and it was almost audible. Maybe it was. I can't tell you if it was or not. He said, I'm sorry that you've had to go through what you've gone through. Compassion. He said, I've waited for you for a long time. Plan. Turn right. Go this way. And that was the kind of strategic intervention that I needed because I literally did not know which way to turn the car or what to do. And we see this with Jehoshaphat and the prophetic word that comes. Do this, go here, stand there, watch what God's going to do, and don't be afraid. That's pretty specific in my book. So Jehoshaphat and all the people fall on their faces in worship, and they were led in praise, quote, with a very loud voice, and the songs came from their hearts. In other words, they let it all out. There was no reserve. There was no holding back. These people had just found out how they were going to deal with enemies coming who wanted to literally kill them and cut their throats. So they fall on their faces and they worship. So the next day they head out. And they're reminded by their leaders, remember, have faith in the Lord, you will be upheld. They have faith in the word that's spoken by the prophet. In other words, the word of God has come to them and it says, you will be successful. So they needed to hang on to that as they went out. And so Jehoshaphat consults with the people. He says, y'all have that? You got that? You ready for this thing? This is how we're going to do it. Remember, we were all together. We were all before the Lord. This is what he said through the prophet. Everybody good? Everybody good? Let's go. And off they went. So we got the singers, and he said, here's your task. Praise him for the splendor of his holiness. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. So in facing their problems, they went out to face them, literally surrounded by worship and praise. So it wasn't two songs at the beginning of the service. It was a chorus, if you will, of worship and praise that you and I can sing in our own minds or have people praying for us or worshiping God on our behalf. We can go out and face our problems with that same sort of a situation and attitude, so to speak. And you know, we've talked about it, that one of the devil's best tools is confusion, especially in the face of hardship. And one of the things that the devil's really good at is isolation and secrecy. And what it does is it exacerbates the situation, because when we get isolated or we begin to try to plot in secret or we try to figure it out in ourselves, then the devil can get a hold of that and he can say, yeah, keep going with that. Yeah, just keep going with that because I've got you on the run now. I've got you isolated. I've got you in secret. And that's a place of darkness. And so it's interesting that God can take the devil's strategy and flip it around and use it against him. God is that big. He can capture thoughts. He can capture situations. He can pull into his purposes things that were intended for evil. And you probably have experience about that. So remember, these are trained warriors going out to face this problem. They're no strangers to battle. They knew tactics. They understood campaigns and strategy. They were well equipped. They were used to fighting. These were people that were action people, a lot like the folks in this church. You're action people. You know how to deal with this kind of stuff. You've done it before. You're trained. You've faced things. But in verse 22, it says, but as they went, they began to sing and praise. Oh, wait a minute, that wasn't in the tactic book here. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to get ourselves in ambush position and everything. We're supposed to sharpen our swords and everything. No. They went out, they began to sing and to praise. And so then God starts to tell them what's going on. He sets ambushes against the enemy. God sets ambushes against the enemy, and they're defeated. Amazing. And the men of Ammon and Moab, not only that, they begin to fight against each other and their allies. And the Meroites, the men of Mount Seir, are fighting too. And the result is that they destroyed and annihilated each other. And after they wiped out the one group, they, quote, helped to destroy one another. So all these coalition armies, all these situations that are coming against you, God can take and he can turn them against each other and quite literally wipe them out. And they will fight against each other because darkness will take on darkness and defeat darkness in that respect. And the light is what's making it all happen. So God has grabbed up all this evil that has been intended against Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel. God has picked it all up and he's flipped it around and he's turned it against each other so that they wind up destroying each other. So God takes confusion and division among the allies and he turns it back on the opposing forces and he utterly destroys them. Wow. That's big. That's pretty big. So then Jehoshaphat and the warriors and the singers look out. And all they see are dead bodies. Nobody escapes. That's all they see. It's gone. And not only that, they go to get the plunder. They get equipment and clothing and things of value. How much more than they could take away. More provision than they could carry. It took 3 days to get all the stuff that they were able to collect for it. Crying out loud, it looks like the 70-mile yard sale. All this stuff. And they go and they get all this stuff that they had no intention of getting. They thought they were going to lose their lives. Not only does the enemy get destroyed by God, but they are able to benefit from the things of value that they're able to receive from the enemy. Those things that the enemy had claimed and had, quote, owned, now become a part of God's creation here. So they carry it away. Takes a couple of days. By day 4, they gather in the valley of Berakah, where they what? They praise the Lord. They pray. They thank God. They didn't say, whew, boy, we ducked that one. Whew, okay, what's next? They praise the Lord. So they went to the valley of praise, as it means in Hebrew. And then they returned to Jerusalem and they watched television for a while. No, their condition, we're told in the word, is that they return joyfully and they recognized from where their success has come. The Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. So where did they wind up? They wind up back at the temple where it all started. They wind up back in a place of praise and they pull out the instruments. They pull out the harps and the lutes and the trumpets. And the people are so utterly relieved to bring praise and honor to God because they have seen what God has done to protect them. And then, and I like this because this is the icing on the cake. The wider witness of it all is the fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries, not because they had defeated the enemy, not because they had gathered plunder, not because they had faced down a great obstacle and met the challenge, but, quote, they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And that's what brought fear into the hearts of their sworn enemies that surrounded Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel. That's why they backed away, not because of what the Israelites had done, but the word had gone out that God had fought for them. And they were smart enough to think, I ain't going up against that God and those people, because they know what they're doing in the Lord. So finally, the word tells us there was peace. There was peace. Because God had given rest, the peace of God that passes all understanding, the blessing, the benediction that comes over that. The understanding was they're coming after us, they're going to get us, they're going to wipe us out. And instead they wind up on the other side because they began with worship, they began with praise, they began with listening, they began with an understanding of what God had done, and they remembered it and they put that in their minds and in their hearts. They went forward in faith, they saw how God had worked, then they have peace. And how many times do we short-circuit that process because we don't worship, we don't praise, we don't remember what God has done in our lives. We don't submit ourselves and say, look, if it's calamity, if it's a disaster, whatever it is, we are going to praise and honor God. Because guess what? He knows better about what we need than we do. And he'll take us through. He will take us through. And so Jehoshaphat enjoyed 25 years of a peaceful reign. This is how his kingship got going, was with this schmozzle that he faced there. And it could have all gone down the tubes right there. And Jehoshaphat would have been another kingly casualty, as the people of Israel and Judah had experienced so many times with their leaders. It could have gone wrong, but by God's great grace, he caught it. He got it. The Spirit of God must have come upon him, and he said, wait a minute. This is how we're going to do it. Friends, my hope and our prayer for each one of you, no matter what you face in whatever situation, is that you will remember and realize that it begins on your knees. It begins with outstretched hands and worship and praise from our hearts. It begins with the calling together of the community so that we might share in the burdens and come together to listen and to hear. And then when we do that, we put ourselves in a position, in a context where God can speak to us. And in this case, the prophetic comes forward. The prophetic, which is not done in this day and age, can speak to us about clear, direct strategy to take us through what we have personally, familially, in our neighborhoods, our situation, in our church, whatever it is. And he will honor himself in your lives as you submit to him. And you'll have peace. Let's pray.